Miss Emily, Miss Pam's class are going to Mr. Gaddy's today after church. You'll need to pick your child up around 2:30 at Mr. Gaddy's. Parents are welcome to come. Keep that in mind as well. Psalms chapter number 73. I may get a little shorter as the message goes on, off and on. I've got a little stool up here that I'm going to have to sit down some, I'm sure. I'm still not completely over this and battling some other things, but you pray for me, all right? And God's able to help us. So Psalms chapter 73 this morning, and we'll start reading in verse number 1. We'll need to read the entire chapter just for sake of context. The Bible says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak loftily concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, How doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I cleanse my heart in vain and wash my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, till I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast hold of me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee? My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." Let's pray. Lord, we love you this morning. We thank you so much for the opportunity to be in this place. God, we thank you for once again for you to enable us to preach the word of God. Lord, you know if there's ever been a time I needed you, this is that time. I ask you this morning to fill me with your spirit and your power. God, we pray this morning that you would cleanse me of my sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to preach only what thus saith the Lord. I pray I would say nothing that does not need to be said, but everything that does. We pray above all things the name of Jesus Christ to be lifted up in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. In our passage this morning, the psalmist is looking back at a period of time in his life. In fact, he's looking back at a very trying time in his life. It was a time where some things had happened in his life that had caused him to look around. Some things had happened in his life that caused him to look around, and it caused his vision to be blurred by his situation and his circumstance that he was found himself in. And it seems to him, as he began to look around in the view that he had at that time, in the perspective that he had the wrong perspective, it seemed to him that while the wicked were prospering, while the saints were suffering. The psalmist began to look around, and it seemed to him that the rich were getting richer while the poor was getting poorer. And in his assessment of what seems to be an unfair advantage for the wicked, the psalmist in his mind begins to question God. And the psalmist in his mind asks the same question that every single person in this building this morning has asked at one time or another, and it's simply this question: why is it that bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why does the righteous suffer while the wicked prosper? Why does it seem many times that Christians struggle to get by financially and to put food on the table? They struggle to pay their bills and struggle to make enough money to raise a family while the wicked are living lavishly and living the life and never come to church, never give their tithe, never give to missions, don't care anything about God, yet it seems that they have it all. And if we're not careful, we have a tendency to begin to have the wrong perspective about things, and we begin to blame God for what's going on in our life. And we get bitter on God for the things that are going on and happening in our life. The first thing I want you to notice this morning as we look at this text is I want you to notice the truth about God. I want you to know, because the psalmist came to a place in his life, in his own testimony, where he began to question some things about the Lord. But I want you to notice, first of all, the truth about God. And you find it in the first four words in your Bible this morning in verse number 73, chapter number 73, verse 1. He says, truly, God is good. Truly, God is good. Here in this passage, the psalmist is giving his testimony. And remember, he's looking back at a time in his life of struggle that he had earlier in his life. And now after it's all over, and now after he can see clearly, after the circumstances are not there, after God has brought him through, he's looking back, and now after all of that has came and gone, he gives his conclusion first of the whole matter. After it's all said and done, he says, truly, God is good. And I want to tell you something this morning, friend. I don't know what you may be going through this morning. I don't know what you may be dealing with. I don't know what battle you may be facing. I don't know what storm may be raging in your life. I don't know what tragedy may have come your way. I don't know what trial or trouble or tribulation you may find yourself in. But I'm here to tell you, no matter what it may smell like, taste like, seem like, feel like, or look like, truly, truly, God is good. And we have that truth this morning that we know God is good. You see, I want you to understand this morning, the very foundation of our faith is simply that, God is good. Do you understand this morning, the Bible says, the goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. It's the goodness of God. Listen, the reason I came to God and the reason that you came to God this morning if you're saved is not because you thought God was evil. It's not because you thought God was wicked. It's not because you thought God was not out for your best interest. But the reason that you came to God is you got a little taste of Him and you recognize and realize God is good. Amen? It's because we believe that God was out for our best interest. The Bible tells us we love Him because He first loved us. The foundation, the very foundation that our faith rests upon is the fact that God is good. You understand that that's exactly why it was the goodness of God that Satan caused Adam and Eve to doubt. Satan came to Adam and Eve and he calls them to begin to doubt the goodness of God. He comes to them and he says to them, he said, the reason that God does not want you to eat of that fruit, he said, he knows in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt sure, he said, you'll be like him. In other words, he said, look, God's holding out on you. God knows that he's not looking out for your best interest. He just don't want you to have all the blessings that he has. He just don't want you to be like him. And so the reason is God is holding out on you. That's why I don't want you to take of the forbidden fruit. And he convinced them that God was keeping something from them. And they begin to doubt God's character. And they begin to doubt God's incentive. In other words, Adam and Eve begin to look around and think maybe God's not as good as we thought he was. Maybe he's not really looking out for our best interest. Maybe God's not as good as we thought. Maybe he doesn't really want what's best for us. And just like the psalmist of this passage of scripture, they begin to doubt the character and the goodness of God. As you've heard me say before, I'm sure, if you ever doubt the goodness of God, if you ever doubt the character of God and God's character, friend, all you've got to do is look at Calvary. If you ever doubt, listen, if God is for you, if you ever doubt that God loves you, if you ever doubt that God wants what's best for you, all you have to do is look at Calvary, where he who knew no sin, who hated sin, became sin for us. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All you got to do is look at Calvary. The Bible says he, God, shall see the travail of his, the Son, Jesus, his soul, and shall be satisfied. You want to see the character of God, friend? Just take a look at Calvary and you'll see his character. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Why? That ye through his poverty might be made rich. If you ever doubt the character of God, if you ever doubt the goodness of God, all you got to do is go to Mount Calvary, up there on that hill, three wooden crosses, the one in the middle, and he hung there in my place and your place. And if you ever doubt the character of God, if you ever doubt the goodness of God, all you've got to do is remember Mount Calvary. He endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down the right hand, the throne of God. You understand, it was at Calvary where the love of God was manifested like never before. It was at Calvary where that unmerited favor, that grace, amazing grace, was given to you and I like never before. It was at Calvary where you see God's character magnified like never before. It was at Calvary where you see the mercy of God poured out on sinners like never before. And listen, it was at Calvary where you see the goodness of God like never before. And if you ever question whether or not God is out for your best interest, if you ever question whether or not God is good, all you have to do is look at Calvary. And friend, when things happen that we don't understand, when circumstances arise that we don't understand, when problems come that we don't understand, listen, what we need to not do is look at things in the wrong perspective. You see, we must never give in to what we do not know, but instead we must cling to what we do know. And this we know this morning, truly, 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 God is good. I'm talking about the truth about God. The psalmist, after his battle, after his storm, after his trial, he comes to the conclusion and he wants to make it abundantly clear right off the bat, truly, God is good. I hope you'll get a hold of that this morning, the truth about God. I want you to notice, secondly, the temptation of God's people. Look with me at verses 2 and 3. But as for me, here's his testimony. My feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Man, I almost slipped, almost fell into the trap. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Once again, here he's thinking back. He's now come to his senses and he realizes no matter what it may look like, no matter what it may smell like, no matter what it may seem like, he knows God's good. And now he recognizes the truth. You can almost hear the fear in his voice here as we read this passage. You can hear the fear as he realizes that this temptation almost caused him to slip and fall. Almost caused him to turn back to the world thinking the world had the answer. Notice verse number 3 again. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He began to look around at the world and say, man, they don't have the problems I have. They don't have the things going wrong that I have. And here they're not even serving God. You see, there's a tendency in all of us to view the grass greener on the other side. There's a tendency in all of us to look at somebody else and say, you know what? It's better over there than it is over here. I was reading a book not too long ago, and by a very prominent pastor, one of the things he said, it was more of a pastoral leadership type book, one of the things he said, talking kind of about this same thing, about the grass being green on the other side, and a lot of times pastors look around, the Bible tells us not to measure ourselves by ourselves or by each other, and so I shouldn't measure myself by somebody else or some other pastor, and you shouldn't measure yourself by some other Christian. But the thing is, as he said this, he said, I can assure you there's no church out there that doesn't have problems. But we all have a tendency to view the grass greener on the other side, especially in times of trouble, especially when we're going through a hard time. Can I tell you something? There's been many marriages that have ended because of a husband or a wife believe this lie. The grass is greener on the other side. Oh, they have a spat, they have a fight, or they have some problem going on in the home, and instead of dealing with the problem and trying to work out the problem, they view the grass as greener on the other side. They have some disagreement, each one head off to work, mad at each other. And the little secretary there at work looks a little better to him now than she did before because he's angry at his wife. The lady at the gas station there that he sees every morning gets his coffee looks a little more appealing to him now because he's angry at his wife. He begins to hear her talk about what she did that weekend and what he thinks, man, I'm missing it. Before long, he starts thinking that that's the life he wants to live. And when it's all said and done, a few months later, can I tell you something? His whole entire life is ruined. I've sat trying to counsel with grown men who were crying almost uncontrollably after they realized what they've done because they believed the lie that the grass was greener on the other side, and now they've lost their home, now they've lost their family, now they've lost their wife, now they've lost their children, all because in a trial or some troublesome time in their marriage, they begin to look around at the world and they begin to think that the world had the answer for their problems. Can I tell you something? The world does not have the answer for your problems. Jesus is the answer to your problem, and it doesn't matter what the problem is. So many people have fallen into this trap. Maybe another man will make me happy. Maybe another woman will make me happy. Maybe another home will make me happy. By the time they figure out, it's too late. Because they follow what seems to be right instead of what they know to be right. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So many folks have fallen into this trap. There's a reason the Bible tells us as Christians we're to walk by faith and not by sight. Listen, you're not always going to be able to look out there and everything's not always going to look peaches and cream and rosy. And listen, the Christian life's the greatest life on earth, no doubt about it. There's no better life to live. But can I tell you something? It's not always that way. And sometimes you look out there and you simply got to walk by faith and not by sight. There's going to come a time in your life where nothing in your life makes sense. Listen to me, if you've never been there, you will. There'll come a time in your life where nothing in your life seems to make sense, and you begin to look around and think, man, what in the world is going on? And nothing makes sense, nothing seems to add up, and nothing seems right, and nothing seems good. Yet everything out there seems to be so much better. That's where somebody's got to have enough faith about them where they say, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Amen. Look with me, hold your place here and turn with me quickly to Psalms 27. Psalms 27. I want you to look at what the psalmist says here, verse number 13. Psalms 27, verse number 13. David says, he says, I had fainted. Watch this. I had fainted unless I had believed, watch this, to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I had fainted. I would have fainted. I would have been done unless I believed that God was good. Unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Somebody's got to have enough faith to simply say, look, I know whom I believe in. And I'm persuaded he's able. Amen. That's where somebody's got to say, listen, I know my situation looks bad, but I serve a God that works all things together for good. I'm just going to stick with him. I'm just going to stay with him. I'm just going to keep my eyes on him and trust what I know to be good instead of what seems to be good. Well, listen, I've watched church members go off down the road. I know church members right now, they've been out of church for 8 months. Now, they're visiting some places, but they don't have a church home, hadn't for 7-8 months. And it's because what happens is the grass was green on the other side. Something came up in church or something happened, and they look around and they think, well, that church don't have the problems. But what they find out when they go to that church is they're sinners in that church, just like there was in this church, and now they're out of church. David said, man, my feet were almost gone. They well nigh slipped. I was on my way on a slippery slope. I'm talking about the trials and temptations of God's people. You see, as hard as they sometimes are, we shouldn't run from our trials, but instead we should run to God in our trial. You see, it's easy to serve God on the mountaintop. Can I tell you something? Listen, praise God for the times we come in and things are good and we're shouting a victory and listen, our job's going great, just got a raise, and everything else in our life, our relationships are great, our family's great, and everything's well with our soul and everything's wonderful and we've got enough money in the bank to pay our bill and all those. And listen, it's easy to serve God on the mountaintop. But can I tell you something I've learned in my few years of serving God? Watch this. You don't learn anything on the mountaintop. I like the mountaintop just like you do. But can I tell you something this morning? God's school is only in session in the valley. God only teaches in the valley. But praise God this morning, He's the same God in the valley that He is on the mountaintop. And He's just as faithful, and He's just as good, and He's still God on the mountaintop, and He's still God in the valley, and He's still good in the valley. God's good. You don't learn anything on the mountaintop. He only teaches in the valley. Every single trial that I face, that you face, we can choose to do right, or we can choose to start doing wrong. It's our choice. We can let it make us better, or we can let it make us bitter. Look with me back in verse 3 again quickly. We'll read some verses here. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death. Here's his perspective about the world. He said, there's no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. They're so prideful because they say, nothing can touch us. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, His people return. He said, now look here, it's God's people, verse 10. Therefore, His people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. They just keep getting wrung out and squeezed and squeezed. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? God's not going to judge us. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Watch what he says. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. You see, he has the wrong perspective. He has the wrong perspective. Verse number 13, he says, verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. So you can hear the bitterness in his voice. You know what he said? I've done right for nothing. I've served God for nothing. All this that I've done, I've given my life. And look at the situation that I'm in. Look at my circumstance. Look at my problem. I've served God for nothing. That was his perspective. That was his perspective. The fact of the matter is, you can let a trial make you bitter, or you can let a trial make you better. You see, but the Bible says, count it all joy when you fall into divers. That's diverse, that's different temptations. Count it all joy, the Bible says. And then it says this, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. This deal that we've been battling, going through. I want to tell you what a blessing it's been for the cards, the letters, the notes, the emails, the texts, all of it. Praise the Lord. And it's helped me. It really has. God bless you for it. And it's helped me. I believe it was the Sunday night. It may have been Wednesday night. Each service I missed, I did watch it. I believe y'all do what you can. I did watch a service each time. But I was up, and it was one of those services that I missed. And man, I was hurting. But I was trying to walk, just trying to get it to just push through or something, whatever. And I'm walking laps, and I'm kind of watching this service. And man, I mean, the more it hurt, my eyes are filled with tears, and I'm just thinking about this thing, and man, I know I want to be here. My heart's here, and my heart's breaking. As I'm walking around through there, and man, it's getting painful. It's getting painful. And all of a sudden, the Lord, a song welled up in my heart. Man, I'm walking through there. Don't overlook your blessing. When you're walking in the valley, just look around. You'll find the Lord somewhere. And in your grief and strife, count the blessings. Can I tell you something? God is my witness. I'm walking, man, I'm hurting. Man, when I started singing that song, something happened in me. I felt a touch of God on me. So listen, I'm not charismatic. I'm not trying to tell you some spooky ooey story. I'm telling you, God is my witness. I felt a touch of God on me, and for at least for a little bit, something happened in my leg. I had zero pain, and I'm walking and praising God, and me and God had a time. Amen. Knowing this, God's been teaching me something. The trying of your faith worketh patience. In other words, God's trying to teach you something. And I challenge you in the trial to keep a soft heart. Don't get angry at God. Don't turn from God. I'm amazed at this, Brother Orville. I'm amazed at how the same sun in the sky, the same sun that can melt butter, watch this, hardened clay. The very same sun that melts butter, you lay the butter outside, it'll melt the butter. That same sun hardens that hard clay dirt, makes it like a rock, just hardens it. What's the difference? The substance. The substance. The same trial that can make you bitter can make you better, but the thing that determines what it makes it is the substance. It's the heart. Whether your heart's soft or whether you've allowed your heart to grow cold and hard. We see the truth about God. We see the temptation of God's people. I want you to notice the tabernacle gives perception. Look with me at verse 16 and 17. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I therein. Can I tell you something? The tabernacle, God's house, the church, gives perception. It gives perception. How important it is to remain faithful to church in times of trial and testing. I think I missed two Wednesday nights, one Sunday. That's the most church I've missed ever. I mean, in literally forever. I want to be in the house of God. I want to be at church. It's so important to remain faithful in times of testing and trial. You see, it's in the house of God, listen to the preached word of God, that things begin to become abundantly clear. Can I tell you something? The person who's only been saved for 2 weeks, but they've been in church and they've been listening to the preaching of the Word of God for 2 weeks and been listening to the man of God for a couple weeks, they know way more than any person out here living in the world. They have a whole lot better lock and perspective on this world. It's where we realize, the house of God, it's where we realize, though the wicked may seem to prosper now, it's not going to last forever. It's in the tabernacle of God where we're reminded the things that happen in this life aren't near as important as the things in the next life. You see, there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Amen? And the things that happen in this life aren't near as important as the things that's going to take place in the next life. The wicked's end is an eternal lake of fire. But God's people don't have an end. They're eternally in His presence. Amen? It's in the house of God where you learn the wicked may have treasure laid up in this life that will one day fade away. But praise God, God's people are promised a treasure that will never fade away. And how encouraging it is in your darkest hour to walk in the house of God and be reminded who you are in Christ. Be reminded all you own by Christ and be reminded all your promise from Christ. Hey friend, the best place you could ever go after a discouraging week is the house of God. No better place. Well, I'm just not feeling good today. I had a bad week. I'm not going to go. Best place you can be is the house of God. Walk in and they're singing, count your many blessings, name them one by one. And it will, right? Love lifted me. Doesn't take long. You're feeling pretty good. Amen. You realize you're not the one that should be discouraged, but they, the world, are the ones that should be discouraged. We have it all. Praise God. Our sufficiency is in the Lord. I've said before, I'll say again. Do you find your identity in who you are or whose you are? Well, I tell you something. When you find it in whose you are and the fact that you're a child of the King, it'll make a difference. It'll make a difference in your life. I want to give you four things quickly that was the psalmist was encouraged by after he went into the sanctuary. Look at verse number 23. He says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. He was encouraged by God's presence. He was encouraged by God's presence. Nevertheless, David says, the psalmist at least says, I am continually with thee. You know what? We all have storms, don't we? We all go through troubles. We all go through trials. But the difference in that crowd and our crowd is there's always somebody right there beside us in the storm. There's always someone there that will never leave us nor forsake us. The psalmist says in another place, he says, when my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. But he was encouraged by God's presence. Thank God for the presence of God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. And he's always with us, and he's promised his comforting. I like what the missionary prayed. Thank God for his spirit. It's always with us, never leaves us. I'm glad, thank God, that he didn't just save us and say you're on your own till you get to glory. But praise God, he sent us the comforter, didn't he? He gave us his word, his presence. He was encouraged by God's presence. Secondly, he was encouraged by the grasp of God's hand. Look what he says back in verse number 23. He said, nevertheless, I'm continuing with thee. Thou hast hold of me by my right hand. Now, the right hand speaks of power. Do you understand it was God that reached down in that pit? When David prayed, when David said, he said, I waited patiently for the Lord and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay, set my feet on a solid rock. He established my going. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praising to our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. It was God that drug you out of that pit. It was God's power that drug me out of that pit. It was the power of the gospel that drug us out of that pit. And David was encouraged by the grasp of God's hand. I'm glad he's the one holding me, amen. Listen, if it wasn't for him holding us, we'd all drop off into hell tonight. But he's holding us by his power. He upholds all things, the Bible says, by his power. Well, the songwriter got it right when he said, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Can I tell you something God's been teaching me? God don't need me, but I certainly need him. I certainly need him. He was encouraged by the grasp of God's hand. I want you to notice thirdly, he was encouraged by the guidance of God's counsel. Look at verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. Well, we get counsel from God's word. We get counsel from God's man. I believe God's message should flow from the heart of God to the heart of the preacher to the heart of the church. He was encouraged by God's counsel. And then lastly, he was encouraged by God's promise of glory. Watch what he says, verse number 24. And afterward, receive me to glory. Afterward, receive me to glory. You see, when we see things, watch this, when we see things with the right perspective, though we sometimes have to be reminded of all the blessings we have in Christ, we do need to hear that salvation message. Because can I tell you something? The Bible says this. It's talking about it in Sunday school about preaching salvation. I believe with all my heart any preacher that does not preach the gospel has no business being a preacher. And we need to preach salvation. But can I tell you something? The saints need to hear it just like the sinners. Because the Bible says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He was encouraged by the promise of glory. When we see clear, when we see the fact that, man, we're looking at heaven ahead. When we see things with the right perspective, the only thing that you and I can say is truly God is good. Truly God is good. I'll close with this story. Back in the days of when Theodore Roosevelt was president of our nation, he, along with many of his associates were, they went on a wild game hunting trip in Africa. And they were on a ship returning to the United States. And on this ship returning to the United States was also a little missionary couple, elderly missionary couple. And they had served in a remote section of Africa, just really in the bush. And conditions had been extremely difficult and had been hard. They had dealt with all kind of disease and danger and on a regular basis. But this is the place that God had them to serve. And they had served God and given him their life there. They had been faithful. But now they were retiring and they were coming back to their native land, the United States of America. due to their lack of finances. They had a very meager cabin on this ship, just really nothing special, just really it was just a room to stay in. They noticed that the president, his entourage, if you will, lived in luxury, and all throughout the cruise they just had a time. When the ship was docking there, the president, his comrades, his associates, they received a great welcome. They had a brass band out playing for them, and all the they pulled out all the stops for them. A host of dignitaries were there. There was a cheering crowd, and the president, his party, finally step off the ship, and they're gone. They leave the premises. After the crowd had dispersed and all the people were gone, the old missionary, this old missionary couple, he and his wife come down the ramp. There was nobody there to meet them. There was no one there to cheer them on or to help with anything. So they found a little cheap motel room, and in the morning they were going to begin their journey to the place where they were going to retire. The old missionary, the man, he began to think about that a little bit, and something began to brew in his heart. He was aggravated. He was upset. And he said to his wife, he said, "You know, we've tried to be faithful. We give our life to the Lord, to serve the Lord, and we love God, and we tried to help people, see many people come to Christ, and it just doesn't seem right that our homecoming should be like this." His wife just looked at him. She said, "Well, look," she said, "I'm going for a walk," and she said, "While I'm gone, I hope you'll spend some time talking with the Lord." She said, "Just tell him about your heavy heart. Tell him about the things you're going through and ask him to lift your burden of discouragement." When she returned, the countenance and the radiance had returned to his face, and she knew that he had gotten the victory. And so she asked him, she said, "Did you talk with the Lord while I was gone?" He said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "I just poured out my heart to God, and I told him it didn't seem fair that we should do our best to serve him all these years only to come home this disappointing kind of homecoming." He said, "It was almost as if the Lord spoke to my heart audibly, and he said this, 'You're not home yet. You're not home yet.'" Can I remind you of something? We're not home yet. Oh, listen, praise God, I'm glad he said that they'll have life and have it more abundantly. Even now we can have that abundant life. But can I tell you something? "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." It gets better farther on, and I can't wait till we get to glory and we see Jesus and we look at the one who with the nail prints in his hand, who was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. That chastisement of my peace was upon him. With his stripes, I've been healed. Thank God it gets better farther on. You're here this morning. You've never accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior because you believe the lie that God's evil. You believe the lie. Your father's died. Your mother's died. You've lost a loved one. Something's happened, a disease, something in your life. And you blame God. Can I tell you something? You got the wrong perspective. Truly, God is good. You know, it's amazing we blame God. I've answered so many questions for folks. It's amazing how we'll shake our fist in the face of God and how we'll blame God for cancer, we'll blame God for death. Well, if God's love, why all the can I tell you something? It was man that fell. And when man fell, corruption entered the world. And now our bodies decay. And now our bodies, break down. It wasn't God's doing. God created a perfect man. But while God is good and God is love, he's also justice, and he's just and he's right. And he says, "The day thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." Whose fault was it? And what happened? When Adam and Eve sinned that day, the bodies begin to decay and corrupt. And can I tell you something else? It's just as much God's mercy, the fact that we die, as it is God's punishment. Can you imagine? I mean, the way I feel right now, at my age, I can't imagine living 200, 300, 500 years in this body. It's the mercy of God that we die. Because the body's going to decay. Oh, we won't blame God. Somebody's here and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. Can I tell you something? Nobody else ever died for you. Nobody else went to the cross for you. Nobody else, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Nobody else has done that for you. Let's all stand for prayer. You're here this morning. You've allowed the wrong thoughts to fill your heart. Maybe you went through a trial, a trouble, a circumstance. God's good. You know, the Bible says, give thanks unto the Lord. Why? For He is good. If nothing else, we ought to thank Him for His goodness this morning while we sing. Soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and we will surely come now.